my own son is going to be making his first Holy Communion. And what I want for my own son, and what I'm sure you want for your own children, is that whatever the truth is, no matter how hard that it is, no matter how difficult it is to live it, that we conform our lives to this truth. If something is true, we want to give our life to that truth, and we want to disregard any false opinions. And what my mom's always told me when I was a kid, she's like, no matter what it is, always do the right thing. Even if the teacher tells you that this is wrong, if you know it is right, always do the right thing. So we're going to look at the truths of the Eucharist first. Because if the devil is real, and the devil is real, and Jesus is really in the Eucharist, and the devil is the father of lies, he might want us to first believe lies or insecurities or inconsistencies concerning the Most Holy Eucharist so that we'll conform our lives to a falsehood. So we're going to start from scratch. What I want to do is I want to focus on the theological foundations first so we can know what exactly is the Eucharist. Why exactly do we believe that? And once we know that truth, together, I would like to go through a couple of things that we can do to help conform our lives to this truth. Okay, so the first thing we're going to do is go over some texts that we're already all so familiar with. And as I mentioned before, I don't like to read things. Because I feel like if it's important, I should know it. And if it's important, I shouldn't have to read it to you and you should be able to remember it. But there are certain things that we have to read because they're texts from Holy Scripture or from the church. So although we've heard these things 1,001 times, I'm going to briefly go through a few texts just so that we can have a firm foundation for everything that I'm going to present in the second half of this presentation. So the first half, the very first scripture, is the easiest to remember. When I talk to young people, I say, remember this. I know you can. John 666. Because, whoa, 666, I'll never forget 666. I'm scared of 666. Okay, the text isn't John 666, but within this large passage, there are the texts, John 666. So if you're ever trying to prove something to a Protestant friend, trying to read it up on yourself, you can just remember John 666 on the Eucharist, okay? And so many of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and there are many of them, will influence our own faith because we kind of believe the least common denominator. Well, all Christians believe this. But there's something very special about Catholics. We believe that Jesus is really in the Eucharist. So if somebody were to say, how can that possibly be the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ? How can this be? Well, this is very familiar to what happens in John chapter 6, verse 66, and those surrounding passages. Because Jesus is talking about his body and blood, his flesh and his blood. And what do the people around him say? What do they say the first thing? The Jews started arguing amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's a good question. Questions that we still ask today. And Jesus replies to them. Because they'll say, this is just a symbol. And Jesus, is this just a symbol? Jesus says, in all truth, I tell you. Jesus is so merciful. If you are confused, Jesus, how can you give us your, is this a symbol? He would say, oh, don't worry, this is just a symbol. But he doesn't say that. He says, in all truth, I tell you, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's pretty serious. If you do not do this, you have no life in you. So this is life and death, eternal life and death. He's not joking around right here. On all truth, I tell you. In some various translations, it says truly, truly, or verily, verily. So very seriously, very seriously. Pay attention, pay attention. Anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I shall raise that person up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. What other words can he use to mean real? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in that person. As the living Father sent me, and I draw life from the Father, so whoever eats me will draw life from me. This is the bread which has come down from heaven. It is not like the bread our ancestors ate, which is regular bread. They are dead, but anyone who eats this bread will live forever. What is he holding up a loaf and saying, anybody who eats this bread? No, he's talking about himself. Anybody who eats this bread will live forever. This is what he taught in Capernaum in the synagogue. And after hearing it, many of his followers said, this is intolerable language. How could anyone accept it? Rightfully so. If I came in here and was like, you must eat me and drink me, you'd say, this guy is crazy. I'm getting my children out of these classes. But he's being serious. This is intolerable language. How can anyone accept this? And what does Jesus say? Oh, don't worry. I'm just being extravagant. I'm just embellishing. No, he doesn't. He says, does this disturb you? Oh, he's not letting down. And after this, many of his disciples went away and no longer accompanied him. There they go. For the first time, people are leaving Jesus over this teaching. And then Jesus says to the 12, his closest followers, you guys, my best friends, my closest followers, do you also want to leave? There's the door. So this is very important, this scripture verse. So John chapter 6, verse 66 is how we remember it. Although it's really all of John chapter 6 that can give us some insights into Jesus. So where else, if somebody says, because there's very many passages, and this also is tied to the Old Testament. But again, we don't have all day to be going through the entire Bible, unfortunately. So in Corinthians, St. Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians. They might have these same questions. Is this really important? Is this just a symbol? Can I do it whenever I want? Can I do it however I want? Or are there certain ways that I must receive Holy Communion and certain dispositions I must have? St. Paul says, therefore, anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So there are manners which are unworthy. Anybody who does this in an unworthy manner is answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Wow, this is extreme charge. This must be very serious. Everyone is to first examine himself and only then eat of the bread or drink of the cup. Because a person who eats and drinks without recognizing the body is eating and drinking his own condemnation. Wow, these are very powerful words. And this is what is in Scripture, especially we see in John, in the Gospel of John. Now, John lived longer than any of the other apostles, and he had a disciple of his own. So we know from Scripture, this is what happened in Scripture with the apostles. Well, the apostles didn't die like right after they wrote their letters. They continued to go out and be missionaries. Well, one of the fruits of that missionary work is a saint named Saint Ignatius of Antioch. He was a disciple of John, the beloved disciple. What did he believe in the early church? Because Protestants and our other fallen away brothers and sisters in Christ will say, oh, you guys made all this up in the 15th, 16th century. No, the church has always taught the Eucharist. The church has always taught confession. The church has always taught baptism. It didn't just make this up. It was handed on from Jesus to the apostles, to their successors, and down to us to this very day. What did St. Ignatius of Antioch say? He was killed by lions. That's why you see him there, eaten by lions. He was the third bishop of Antioch. That's why we say Ignatius of Antioch. It says, and this is the letter he wrote to the Smyrnans, they abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not admit that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, the flesh which suffered for our sins and which the Father in his graciousness raised from the dead. And this is around the year 110 AD. So he's talking, this is the flesh of Christ. This is serious. He writes to the Romans, I have no taste for the food that perishes, nor for the pleasures of this life. I want the bread of God, which is the flesh of Christ, who was the seed of David. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love that cannot be destroyed. Wow, very serious. So we have all of these sayings. We have these discourses from Scripture, but yet there's a little bit of vagueness. There's still like, okay, I get, I hear you. So the church, after the Protestant Reformation, when there was a huge split in the Catholic Church, and some people left and many people didn't know what they left, at the Council of Trent, which was the response to the Protestant Reformation, they said, we must be very, very, very clear what it is we believe concerning the Most Holy Eucharist, so that there is no doubt what we believe. This is the utmost clarity, as clear as we can humanly be. And so I handed you a sheet, which you do not have to look at because I have an abbreviated form on the presentation. But we're not going to go through every canon. So a canon is like a measuring stick. This is what you can be assured of, that the Holy Catholic Church teaches concerning the Most Holy Eucharist. And they use words that are very, very firm. They say, anybody who does not believe this, let him be anathema. Wow, what does that mean? It just means that this is the firmest, most hard way of saying this is the truth. And anybody who knowingly and willingly teaches opposite of this, knowingly and willingly is the key, let this person be damned for all of eternity with Satan and all of his angels. So these are the truths that we're going to go over briefly. There are 11 of them. We are only going to go over the first six. And of those first six, we are going to only go over five. Why? Because these are the ones that are because some of them don't really even pertain to us. They're like, whoever says that you cannot give communion to the sick, let him be anathema, or things like this. Well, we're not worried about communion to the sick. We want to know, what is the Eucharist really? So we're going to go over these canons briefly. The first canon, and I'm going to read it to you in all of its old English glory and poor translation, and then I will give you the, what is this really saying, okay? So canon one, if anyone denies that in the sacrament of the most holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially, the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is only there as in a sign or in a figure or virtue, let him be anathema. So they're saying that Jesus Christ is really, truly, substantially present, body and blood, soul and divinity. It is in fact the whole Christ. So what does this mean, really, truly? I am here, really. I am here truly. I am here in my very substance. I am here in my body and in my blood. I am here in my humanity. I am really here. The whole me is here. The person of Gabriel is in this room. So what they're saying is that Jesus, the person of Jesus, is really, 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 really here. God is really, really, truly, substantially. Any other words you can think of to make it clear that Jesus himself, God is here, that's what they're saying. It doesn't look like God. It looks like a bread. But similarly, Jesus didn't look like God. He looked like a dude with a beard. It doesn't look like God. The same way, this looks like a bread. This doesn't look like a God. But it was really God then, and it's really God now. So this is really God. That's one thing that we're going to have to conform our lives to in a little while. Canon number two. If anyone says that in the sacred and holy sacrament of the Eucharist, that the substance of the bread and wine remains conjointly with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and denies that the wonderful and singular conversion of the whole, keyword, substance of the bread into the body, and of the whole substance of the wine into the blood, the appearances of bread and wine is all that remains. This conversion the Catholic Church most aptly calls transubstantiation. If anyone denies this, let him be anathema. So what happens in the Eucharist? We have to be very careful with our words, because our words are very powerful. What happens is not a transformation. A transformation is a change. Trans means change, to go from one place to another. Transformation is a change in the form, in the appearances. But in the Eucharist, the appearances remain the same. What happens is a change in what it is, in the substance. Transubstantiation. So what it looks like doesn't change. That would be really creepy if you had like a little Jesus man and you're like, I gotta eat this little God man thing. And you'd be like, no good, that's too scary. Transubstantiation. The substance changes. What it is changes. The appearances of bread and wine remain, but there's no bread, there's no wine. Only what looks like bread and wine. So we would say that the physical properties remain, but what it is has changed. So after the consecration, we shouldn't say, oh, did you receive from the wine? Oh, did you receive from the bread? No, we should say the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. Did you receive Jesus? And it is very important that we use these words. Our words are very important, because if we don't use the right words, the faith changes. So transubstantiation, not transformation. The appearance doesn't change, unless there's like a crazy miracle. This is the most important, canon number three. If anyone, this is not the most important. This is the most important for our times, because I think everybody accepts number one, that this is God, I get that, okay, got it. But this is the one where today is under attack. If anyone denies that in the venerable sacrament of the Eucharist, the whole Christ is contained under each species, what is a species? So under each species, under the appearances of bread and under the appearances of wine. So if anyone denies the whole Christ is contained under each species and every part of each species when separated, let him be anathema. So what does that mean? That means that Jesus, whole and entire, is really, 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 really present in what looks like bread. And he's really, 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 really entirely present in what looks like wine. So when I go and I receive the body of Christ, amen, and I receive the body of Christ, I have received all of Jesus. And if I were to go afterwards and receive what, look, from the chalice, which looks like basically liquid God, that's harder for our mind to comprehend. I can understand this solid thing is a person. It's easier on the mind than it is. This liquid is somehow liquid person. It's harder to understand that. But they are the same. You are receiving Jesus here and you are receiving Jesus there. And in fact, for so many hundreds of years in the church, except for the past 50 years, only the priest would receive from both species. And the purpose for this was so that people in their mind would understand this is really, really God. You don't need to have the body of Christ and then drink the blood of Christ and then swish them in your mouth to make a whole person. No, you are receiving the whole person. So recently, within the past couple of years, at St. Teresa's, Father Reynolds instituted this idea of no longer receiving the chalice. Part of the reason is because people did not, this is one of the many reasons, did not understand what exactly it was they were receiving. And this was made evident by how many people called the office and says, "He is keeping from us the blood of Christ. He is denying us what is rightfully ours." And then they would send the phone calls to me, and then I would say, "I'm sorry, but by the fact that you're saying that you're being denied something goes to show you don't understand what it is you're really receiving. By receiving one, you receive the entire Jesus. And for you to think that you have to receive both to receive the entire Jesus means you don't understand that you are receiving the entire Jesus." Does that make sense? So by the very fact that they were protesting was showing that they didn't understand, which is unfortunate. And so by having it under only one species, it reemphasizes to us, this is God. I'm not lacking anything. And in fact, in liquid form, it's much easier to spill. So that brings us to our second part of this. Not only is Jesus really, truly, substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, whole and entire in each species, but in every part of each species. Again, within the last 50 to 60 years, this is something that has fallen apart. So what does that mean? That means I have a host. Jesus is really there. The host is broken in half. Now I have Jesus, whole and entire, in two different places. Then it's broken again in half. So now I have four Jesuses here. And then it's broken into smaller particles. Now I have 16 Jesuses here. Does that make sense? So even if it's just what looks like a crumb, as long as it's visible, it's not going to be like, I got the microscope, I think we've got a Jesus here. No, as long as it's within human understanding, perceptible to be what appears to be a particle of bread, even though it's not bread, it's really Jesus. As long as it's perceptible to the human eye within reason, then this is really, 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 really Jesus. And it should be shown reverence and respect. The same way, even if I just receive one droplet from what we call the precious blood, I have received the fullness of Jesus in Holy Communion. So somebody might have an allergy to wheat, somebody might have an allergy for one reason or another to one of either species, and you have received the fullness of Jesus in Holy Communion. But this also causes a problem. Why? Because within the past 50 years, we've had a major loss of respect for each sacred particle of Christ that contains the entire real presence of Jesus. And we'll talk about this in a moment. So Jesus is whole and entire in each species and in every part of each species. So if I go and I see a little crumb on the floor, what should I do? I should lick my finger, put my finger there, and then consume it with all the same reverence I would if I had a large host, okay? Number four, this one does not really, it's not as important to our problems of today, but we're going to read through it anyways. If anyone says that after the consecration is completed, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are not in the Eucharist, but are only there during the use and not before or after, and that in the host or consecrated particles, which are reserved or which remain after the communion, the true body of the Lord remains not, let him be anathema. Basically, after Mass, when they put Jesus into the tabernacle, Jesus is still present in the church for you to come and visit, for you to come and ask of things, for you to come and adore and to worship, and for us, as long as we're in church, to manifest our understanding of that real presence through various postures and gestures. So later when I talk about how can I make this real, well, my prayer has to change. Is this really, 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 really Jesus? Yes. Well, what did the apostles do when they were really, really, really near Jesus? They went frequently to Jesus to talk to him, to ask from him, to learn from him. And so we're going to have to start manifesting that is what we're going to just see here later on. So if I broke my leg, I lost my job, what do I do? Well, I need $1,000 to pay my medicine. Well, what do you do when you have to ask somebody for $1,000 or $2,000 or $5,000? What do? You call them on the phone and say, can I borrow $5,000? And then if you're calling your parents, they'll say, what? Can we talk about this in person? For important things, you want to talk face to face. Is this serious? Did this really happen? You wait and talk about it in person, right? So then this is showing that if I really believe, I need to start coming, start going to Jesus in person. We sometimes wonder, how can a priest possibly give up everything and become a priest? They're so lonely. I could never do it. But really, if they really believe Jesus is there, and they're there with Jesus every day, and Jesus is actually somehow giving them this sensation of burning love of God in their heart, well, then they won't be lonely that much. When there might be moments when you're lonely, but then they go to Jesus and somehow he renews them and strengthens them, just like in the time of the apostles. And then the last one, canon number 6. This is most important. If not, I say they're all most important. They're all important. Sorry. These are all important. If anyone says that in the holy sacrament of the Eucharist, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored with the worship of latria. This is an important word. Latria is the highest form of worship. So there's three types of veneration we can have. There's dulia, like, oh, I like St. Anthony. I'm going to put a picture of St. Anthony in my house. This is dulia. Then there's hyperdulia, which is above all the other saints. So there's veneration we give to the saints. Then there's hyperdulia, veneration which we give specifically to the Blessed Mother because she's the mother of Jesus, and we want to give her more veneration, more attention, more words of love, and more invocations for assistance. This is hyperdulia. It's more than regular dulia. And then finally, there's something that's reserved to God alone, and that's latria. When you're in heaven, you'll be on your knees. You'll be singing God. You'll be with him. You'll be saying, Lord, I love you, God. You're my everything. Oh, yeah, yeah, whatever else you'll be saying. Right? That would be called latria. So the church is saying, in the Eucharist, we have latria. For you to get down on your knees and beg that little circle God with all the things and say, God, God, I love you, God, I need your help. And look at that. That is proper and that is appropriate. So if anyone says that in the holy sacrament of the Eucharist, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored with the worship of latria, and is consequently neither to be venerated with a special festive solemnity, nor to be solemnly borne about in procession, according to the laudable and universal rite and custom of Holy Church, or is not to be set publicly before the people to be adored, and that the adorers thereof are idolaters, let him be anathema. So the Eucharist is the living God. Just like I have a picture there of baby Jesus and the three magi came and they got on their faces and they were committing idolatry in the eyes of people, we too should be guilty of committing idolatry. Who are these crazy people? They're worshiping a circle. We should be accused of this. I'm trying to make clear in every way possible that we have God really, 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 truly, 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 substantially present, body and blood, soul and divinity, whole and entire. Everything that you would, if Jesus was walking by, we'd all be like, Jesus, there you go. I need you. Please don't go anywhere. I'd be crying everywhere. The same thing should happen when I go to the adoration. Jesus is really, really, really there. He's really there. When preparing for this presentation, I went there. I said, God, help me. I'm a freaking mess. Lord, please, I need you. I got so much to do. What can I do? And Jesus says, don't worry. You do what I tell you. You use my words. I give you the strength. I will convince them. I will do everything. And so Jesus is there. And we have three ways. So Jesus is really there. There's three different ways, which he told me in the Eucharist, those crazy guys hearing voices. It's not that I hear voices. It's just you get these movements of the heart when you're in his presence. And we'll talk about how to get those movements of the heart shortly. These movements of the heart say, yeah, I should do this. I should not, at this point forward, read anything else. Now you just give testimonial of these three different things. So how can I conform my life to this truth? Because this isn't talked about. Yeah, we talk about the Eucharist in church, and oh, we go to class, but nobody's like, dude, hello, what's going on? This is God, right? We need this. We need this constantly. We need to hear it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And this is going to be the key to our happiness for ourselves and for our children. So the first way that we can try to conform our lives to this truth is very simple. In our prayer. What do you mean in our prayer? Pray like Jesus is really, truly, substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So for example, I picked up the missionary from the airport the other day. I brought him into the church to show him St. Teresa's. I picked this missionary because I know he's very Eucharistic centered. I know he visits Jesus in the tabernacle every single day for an hour. And the first thing he did, and it caught me off guard at first because I'm not used to it. I showed him the chapel. The first thing he did was said, excuse me. He went and knelt in front of the tabernacle for like 10 minutes. And I was like, thinking to myself, I was like, well, we got stuff to do, man. We got, I'm kind of crunched for time here. But what is he doing? He's praying like Jesus is really there. And he's saying, God, please help me give this mission. God, this is the source of all the graces. So whenever we're praying at home, we can pray in our minds. So sometimes we think of God up in heaven. We think of God in the Holy Spirit and dwelling inside of us. But when we offer our prayers to Jesus, we should pray to Jesus, even if we're at home, Jesus, who's our slave of love in the tabernacle. He's there waiting for us to visit him. Jesus is the most jealous of all lovers. He wants your time. He wants your attention. He wants you to love the Lord your God above all else. And so he puts himself there for us. So the first way to help conform our lives to this truth that's really, really, really God is in prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is the next hardest part. The next hardest part is in our postures and in our gestures. Why? Let's think back to the time of Jesus. When Jesus went to the synagogue and he was preaching and he was teaching in his hometown, and it says that he was so disappointed and he was not able to work many miracles there because of the lack of the faith of the people. Why? Huh? Why lack of faith of the people in his hometown? Because they've seen this guy before. They were over familiar with him. We know who this guy is. This is Jesus, the son of the carpenter. He's not special. Like, yeah, he's saying all these things, but I know that guy. And they were over familiar with him. And they did not experience the power of his miracles. Why? Because they weren't physically, emotionally treating him like he was God. So if we want miracles, we can see from the New Testament, where Jesus worked the most miracles and worked most powerfully in people's lives, where when people were treating him as if he was really, really, really God, to the point where, and this is Jesus' attitude that we read from the New Testament. It's not my assessment or my personal convictions. We can just read from the Bible. Mary says that they're out of wine. What is Jesus' response? Oh, I'll help them right away. No, he says, and what business is this of mine, woman? And then what does she do? Do whatever he tells you. She basically says, don't play your little game with me. I know. But this is what Jesus did constantly, every single time in the New Testament. People would go to him. He would ignore them, or at least appear to ignore them. And then they would say, come on, you don't even have to go to my house. You can heal them from here. And then he'd say, ah, this guy's got faith. Yes, whatever you have asked for, it is now done for you. So what is this? He's constantly pushing us to treat him like God. And so this is important. If we want to see more grace in our life, we need to start acting with our bodies, with our postures, with our gestures, like he's really, really, truly, substantially present. This is the key, I promise. Think about it. We have a nuclear bomb. Imagine a nuclear bomb, so powerful, it could blow all of us. It could burn all of us in a heartbeat. Oh man, it's in a little glass case. I would be walking so carefully. Oh, I don't want it to go off and kill everybody. More power, more glory is present in the Eucharist than in a nuclear bomb. But how do we act in the presence of God? Oh, come on, man. Yeah. And then we're just so nonchalant, so over familiar with the power of powers. But at the same time, we're suffering. We're here with nuclear power, and we can barely light the light bulb. Is the problem with the nuclear power, or is the problem with the light bulb? Ah, we're the light bulb. We're not giving out the light of Christ. So, how can we do this? I'm going to give you some practical tips, okay? So, the first one that is not mandatory at all, but it's called prayer hands. I know, and so you might say, this guy, this so dumb little ideas. Trust me, try these. So, and all the suggestions I give you, try it. And if it doesn't work for you, say, okay, well, it's not true. Okay, try it. So the first is prayer hands. What is prayer hands? Prayer hands is putting your two hands together with your right thumb over your left and standing like this. What? What? Remember, we are body and soul united. What does this do? This does three things. This keeps me from fidgeting. That's nice. The second thing, if I pointed him, you'd be like, everybody'd be looking at him, right? If I pointed like this, everybody'd be like, yeah, what's this guy? And if I started going like, look at this guy, man, everybody would be looking at him because I'm pointing every finger I've got. So when I'm at Mass and I have my fingers pointed forward, and I might be distracted. Oh, look at that guy. His hair is so big. It's so big and orange. Is he Carrot Top? And then I get distracted, and then I'm in this posture. I look down. Oh, yeah. And then it reminds me. It calls me back. That's one thing it does. Keeps me from fidgeting. Second thing, it calls me back. Third thing, if my family or friends are distracted, what happens? So there you are looking around. You bring in your friend who's never been to church before. They're just looking at everybody, looking at stations, which is okay, you know. But and then they see all the altar boys with their fingers pointed properly at the main liturgical action. What is that saying? Look over there, look over there, don't look over here, don't look over there. So you might be so beautiful and all the men, ooh, wow, she's so beautiful. Right, what do? You put your prayer hands like this and the men will say, oh, look how beautiful she is. And then they look at your hands, whoop, okay, that's right, thanks for reminding me, I need to be looking over there. And then it does a third thing. So we are a union of body and soul united. What does that mean? That means my body postures impact my disposition. So my actions impact my soul. Why would this be a posture of prayer? Because my heart is here. My fingers are directing my mind and my heart towards God. So you will, and God will be directed here back into my heart. There's just something physiologically, physically about this. And you will notice, even if you get distracted and you have your hands in prayer position, you will notice you're able to focus more. Again, optional. Those things are optional. The next thing is not optional, or it shouldn't be optional. So when we walk into a church, when we get into our pew, these are very simple. You might be like, I've heard this before, man. This is not first grade CCE. Yeah, your kids are learning this too. But it'd be helpful if they see us reiterated. The first thing, genuflections. So when I go into my pew, or anytime I walk in front of the tabernacle is that large gold thing, although these pictures are in black and white. It's in the center of the church. I would genuflect on one knee, very hard, very profound. So I would go. And it's kind of like, what are you doing? This does a couple things. You have to do it, entering and exiting your pew, and anytime you cross in front of the tabernacle. Why? Because it's very easy. I'm walking, hey, church, just got here. But then I stop, put your knee all the way down, long enough for you to be like, oh yeah, God's here. So it does a couple of things. Again, it helps to remind me. I personally do it even when I walk into the church. So that the very first thing I do when I walk into the church is, God's here. And then I go to my pew and then I say, yeah, God's here. Because I'm so distracted. And then when I walk in front of the tabernacle, God's here. Or I'll say a little prayer, Jesus, I love you. Or Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Some type of short prayer, ejaculation it's called in the olden days. And this does, again, a couple of things. It says to everybody else, God is here. It says to myself, God is here. And it predisposes me to prayer. If I go in there and I ignore the tabernacle, I'm ignoring Jesus, just like I would be ignoring him if I was walking in the streets of Galilee. Jesus is right there. And I'm just like, there he is. If I even recognize him, because I'm so busy. But if he were walking by and I'd be like, that's God, people would say, wait, why are you doing that? Because that's God, right? So this makes a difference. So that's the way you genuflect inside of a church. So many people are afraid to do this. I would recommend you watch people during, don't watch people during Mass, focus during Mass, okay, sorry. But if you were to be distracted and observe people, especially teenagers, who are so shy about genuflecting, they almost can't. They're just like, they can't humble themselves. Well, Pope Benedict has said that in his research of the early church, that the devil has no knees. Why? Because a genuflection is a sign of humility. It is an act of reverence. It is lowering myself to acknowledge a bigger presence. So teenagers who might be involved in pornography, might be in mortal sin, or just might not be educated, so we can't just lump everybody together. But you will notice in general, they can't genuflect, or they'll just be like, and there's something going on, but during the time of the Mass where people pray the Our Father, although it is not a prescribed posture of holding hands, church is never going to say don't do it, but the church has never said to do it because it changes the meaning of the prayer. So before I'm praying Our Father who art in heaven and thinking of my sins and thinking of God, now I put my hands out and I'm only thinking of everybody around me. So it's a horizontal prayer when this one time I should be doing vertical. But you, so I'm just pointing this out only so that you will notice that for some reason, these same teenagers who have such a difficulty to genuflect properly and reverently before God himself have no problem doing the horizontal posture. It's just interesting that the posture that is directly reverencing God is so difficult, but the posture that recognizes man beside me is so easy. It's just an interesting observation. Now, although not required, traditionally in the church, this is Jesus exposed in a monstrance. So that if you were to go to the Adoration Chapel, that's what you would see in color, of course. So you go in and you would show what we call a profound genuflection. So you put your right knee down, you'd put your left knee down, and you could either bow at the waist or do one of these postures. And so why would I do one extra? Because so Jesus is in his little house there in the tabernacle, where he's kind of like a prisoner of love. But here in the monstrance, he's exposed. You can see him. So you can offer a greater sign of adoration, a greater sign of reverence, a greater sign of humility on both knees, and then you could bow. That's not required, but it's a good and laudable practice. But the minimum would be a straight genuflection. But it sends mixed messages to ourselves and to other people. So that's something else. But to do it with such deliberateness, with such passion, with such emphasis for our own souls and for the souls of others. These little things make a huge, huge difference. Try it. Talk to your kids about it. Your kids are very open to this right now. When they're older, I can convince them, but it's very hard for parents to convince them. Try these things. Now, the third posture that is the most difficult to discuss and the most taboo is on the reception of Holy Communion. So I just said it's mandatory or required. And again, I should preface this. If your legs don't work, or if you have a broken leg or broken knee, or you're old, or you have a problem, or you're carrying a baby, you don't have to do this. You do the best you can. So if I was on crutches, I can't genuflect. What I would do, I would just bend. Fix my back. If you want me to genuflex, fix my broken leg. Okay. You work a miracle for me, I'll show reverence to you. Right? So you just do the next best thing. So the most reverence is two knees, then one knee, then a profound bow. And then if your back doesn't work,
head bow.
And if you're like this in a cast, close your eyes. Okay? Now the next one in the posture of reception of Holy Communion. So there are two allowed postures for the reception of Holy Communion in the United States. There are the norms, which are the standard posture accepted anywhere in the entire Catholic Church. Anywhere in the world, you can use the norms. And then there's the exception, which any bishop at any time can cancel this exception. So the norm for reception in the Holy Catholic Church, the universal norm that the Church can never deny anywhere you go, is kneeling and on the tongue. So you might go to churches where they have an altar. So again, if your legs don't work, God is reasonable. Hello, come on. If your legs don't work, that's one thing. But anywhere in the church, you will never be denied communion if you kneel down on both knees and stick out your tongue. Why would I do this? Because, again, when you go to Mass, it's the one place where your eyes deceive you, where my eyes say there's just bread there. And I have to show with my actions that this is really God. And I need convincing myself. I believe this, but me on my daily basis, I forget. I take this for granted. So anywhere in the church, any universal norm is kneeling for Holy Communion on the tongue. The exception granted in the United States, starting in the late 60s, has been to allow to receive standing and in the hand. The only concern I have that I ask you to also take a concern about receiving in the hand is to check your hand for particles. Because if you've never thought about that before and you receive Holy Communion and you put the host in your mouth, you put Jesus in your mouth and you just go like this or you even brush your hands on your pants, you have now wiped Jesus on your side and people are now stepping on him and going and trampling and trampling and walking by and forgetting. So this is the opposite of saying, Jesus, you are God, I believe you are here. This is saying, get off me, you dirty little dust. Why does the church have a lack of vocations? Why do we have so much failures and problems? Yeah, there's human sin, but there's also a lack of grace that's flowing from a failure to treat Jesus as if he's really, truly, substantially present. So if you receive Holy Communion in the hand, and you are adamant about this, so you'd receive in the hand, and then you'd look at your hand, and I actually have a little white particle there, surprisingly. I don't know what it is, probably spit. And then I'd go like that, and I'd walk away and do my own thing. But you can always receive on the tongue. If you haven't received on the tongue before, try it. Because some people will say, I don't know why I'm not feeling God. I'm doing everything everybody else is doing. Yeah, maybe what everybody else is doing isn't working. Is that possible? That's possible. Okay. And here you'll notice, before I go on about my own self, here you'll notice we teach the kids on the tongue and on the altar rail. And boy, that sure does look cute. Why would we do such a cute thing? For the photo op? No, so that we can give them their first Holy Communion in the most reverent form possible. It's called a reverence revolution. When Jesus is given proper reverence, proper respect, proper adoration, I promise you there will be an ocean of grace flowing in their lives and in your lives and the lives of your family and the lives of your friends. So postures and gestures. And finally, visiting Jesus. This is very important. Little, even a couple of minutes. So visiting Jesus in the Adoration Chapel or in the Tabernacle makes a huge difference. When I was in college, yeah, I wasn't raised Catholic, just FYI if you didn't know. And I started to hear these theology things and I was like, man, this makes a lot of sense. Like, this stuff is like, this makes sense. Like, I was getting it here, but nothing was happening to me here. And one day I went on this retreat, and at the retreat they had adoration. And I was like, what's adoration? And they said, oh, you're gonna go there and you're gonna look at Jesus. And I said, what are you talking about, look at Jesus? And I said, I don't know how to do no adoration. What is this? And then so the guy there just said, just kneel there, look at Jesus, and in your head say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I was like, what? He's like, just do it. And I was like, okay, how long do I have to do this? For as long as it takes. And I was like, how long are we gonna be there? An hour. An hour? What? This is nuts, man. So it took about 10 minutes of me going, Jesus, 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 looking really hard. It was like baseball. Keep your eye on the ball. Jesus. I was looking like a crazy man. I felt like a crazy man. And then all of a sudden I felt in my heart, I didn't hear a voice, but I felt it here say, yes, my son. And I was like, what? I'm going crazy now. I'm talking to myself. Jesus, 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 Jesus. My son, I love you. Be quiet. Oh, this is weird. I'm going nuts from being here looking at this thing. I'm starting to hallucinate. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And then all of a sudden, something happened inside of me and my heart broke and I started crying and crying and crying. And just so many beautiful things were happening inside of me that I did not yet understand. And I still can't explain it. And even after that, I still wasn't a good person. I still had my bad habits. I needed more and further conversion. But what was happening in that experience was that I was on my knees, treating Jesus as if he was really there. And as to form, he was playing hard to get. And I had to be persistent and over and over and over again. And something changed inside of my heart. And that's not going to happen every time. Jesus is like hiding behind the lattices. He'll peek, he'll give you a little glimpse, then he'll hide, and then he'll give you a little glimpse. Kind of like with the apostles. They went up to Mount Tabor, and the transfiguration is like, whoa, this is what I'm talking about. Jesus is flying, he's dazzling white. Hey, Lord, let's stay here. Let's do this more often. And then he came down and was like, okay, it's time for me to die. So he just gives us little glimpses that keep us and that keep us going and keep us going. And it is so important, if you want to believe more, if your children want to believe more, to make frequent visits to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. What do you mean frequent visits? To go, even if it's, so there's a variety of forms this can take. You need to pray about it. You can make a weekly holy hour once a week. You bring your Bible, you go into the Adoration Chapel, you get down on both knees, and then you bow and you sit there and you read, or you kneel and you pray the rosary. That's one way to make a frequent visit. Or maybe you live in the area. You can stop and come in 5 minutes and just be quiet and not pray anything and just look there, and your heart will be moved. You can just come in 10 minutes, maybe every other day, but just to at least once a week to stop here and make a routine. What happens if I have a routine? If I have the routine of drinking Coca-Cola or 5 gallons of tea every day or whatever, something unhealthy, it might not be bad one time, but when I do it over and over and over and over again, my hair will start to fall out and I'll get a little this, and all these habits build up. But the same way, even if you spend 5 minutes every single day, changes will start to happen in your life. St. John Bosco, a great saint of the youth, he was in charge of all these street children, and he said, frequent visits to the Blessed Sacrament turns ordinary men into saints. And I can only testify with my own life that I am the epitome of an ordinary man with all the ordinary failures and ordinary faults, but I'm somehow able to be here and talk to you without any fear, without any concern about who I'm going to offend and say things that are hard for people to say. Because slowly, day by day, Jesus has purified me. Jesus has given me the grace. Jesus has shown me how weak I am and that I can use his strength. St. John Bosco would also say, do you want many graces? Visit Jesus often. Do you want few graces? Don't visit Jesus very often. So how is it that some saints will receive communion and they'll be levitating and having ecstasy, and I receive communion every single day. I'm eating it like potato chips. I go to Mass every day, and yet I get nothing. Let's try and try this new way of reverence. I promise you, when we start to treat Jesus as if he's really present, things will begin to change in our lives. So you take your children now, just making short visits. And how do I do this? They don't want to go. You bribe them. What do you mean I bribe them? The same way people get you to pray the rosary. Mary has these 15 promises of the rosary, and you pray the rosary, and I'll give you this, and I'll answer your prayers, and you'll get your job back, and all whatever. So the same way, bribe your children. If you're good at Mass today, or if you're very good in the chapel, I'll let you have a lollipop, or I'll let you have chips, or I'll let you watch this, or I'll let you play that. But if you're not very good, I won't let you have this. This works. My children are probably the best behaved children that I've ever seen, in all humility and all honesty. How do I do it? I practice with them sometimes, I talk about it, and I bribe them. If you're very good at Mass, I'll let you play Wii U. I'll even play with you. That's how you do it. And then, but why bribe? This is not purity of intention. Hey, God will take what he can get, and slowly but surely, you take the bribes back, and it just becomes a habit. And these habits are what saves our souls. I have the habit of going to confession. I have the habit of being reverent, just like I have the habit of turning off all the lights in my house. Slowly but surely, I start to see the savings. I start to see the benefits. Now, I can't say everything that I want to say, and I can't show you everything that I want to show you. I have videos, so you might say, oh, this Eucharist, the communion in the hand, and the particles, and da, da, da. I have videos where I've gone into the sacristy, put a camera really close to my hands, and put the host on my hand, taken it away. Put the host on my hand, taken it away. So that you can see how many particles are actually left there. Like, if you'll notice, if you go to the 5 o'clock Mass or some other Masses, you'll see them using the communion plate. The reason we use that is because particles fall to the floor every single day. And so I have a video that will show you just how easy they are. Because you can't be like, I got Jesus here. Let me just go ahead and probe him. You can't do that. So I went on my own time with unconsecrated host to give a video example. So on my website, I have more beautifully summarized all of these details that are I discussed with you at truefaith.tv in so many videos. That's my number one apostolate, is video production. On there, I'll give you a sample of some of the videos. So Cardinal Lorenzi talks about...
In some churches, some people have removed the kneelers. So there is only the place to sit. And if you are to kneel at all, you kneel on the bare floor. Those who removed the kneelers have done damage.
So I have videos of people like Cardinal Lorenzi in high places clarifying some of this information, because this might be the first time you've heard it, and you'd be like, why is this coming on the third day of my kids' first communion class, and they've never talked about this at church before? Well, because, to be honest with you, the devil is real. That's the only excuse that I have. So I have videos like that. On my website, I also have this video, where I show clearly what happens when we hold the Eucharist. True Faith, I'll go back to it, truefaith.tv. So I go through all these various experiments, okay? And then I have all these quotes from different cardinals, and then different videos on the particles and how important they are, and norms. There's a video that explains norms for reception of Holy Communion versus exceptions or indults. Yeah. I've got so many things, so many resources to help there. So the website is truefaith.tv, and the best video on this topic is called Reverence Revolution. I literally have over 90 videos on various topics. But I can't say everything. I can't show you all these cardinals backing up what I'm saying, because there's just not time. So what I hope you get from this is to try. Like, so you can continue whatever you're doing. I always tell people, don't believe that Jesus is really present because I tell you. Try. That's what happened with the apostles. They weren't like, hey, that's Jesus. Oh, that's God. I'll believe. I'll leave everything if you tell me he's God. Who are you? I don't know. I'm just some guy who said he was God. Like, we shouldn't believe some guy who's running around saying they're God unless they can prove that they're really God, right? Like, so we should try these things. We should go into the adoration chapel and say, Lord, is that really you? Talk to him like a real person. Treat him like a real person. And you'll see the difference. There is a reason why in the past 50 years, past 60 years, so many Catholics have left the Catholic Church. Because we weren't educated properly. I wasn't educated properly. I learned all of this stuff after I left college. There's been a crisis in the church. And we can't deny that in the olden days, people would die for their faith. They didn't have Life Teen. They didn't have Steubenville Conference. They didn't have charismatic this and that. They didn't have online. Why were they willing to die for their faith, but yet we can barely live for our faith? There's a disconnect, and it comes down to the power of God, and that's in the sacraments. So God bless you all. I'll be praying for you. We're in this together. I'm going to be so joyful when all of our kids receive First Holy Communion together. It's going to be a beautiful experience. But the most important thing is that their First Communion is not just their First Communion. They treat every communion, and that we treat every communion, like if it's our First Communion, like if it's our last communion. Because one day it will. And that's really what's most important, is being in heaven. God bless you all. Let's say a quick prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us, because really, 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 we are so weak. We are so distracted. We are so negligent. We are so selfish. We have concupiscence, Lord. We need you to send your Holy Spirit upon us. Spark our minds, spark our interests. Remind us of the things you want us to do. Help us to have a sense of your presence in the Most Holy Eucharist. Help us to love you in the Eucharist as if you're really, truly, substantially present. Help us to go to you, even if that means we have some suffering in our life. If it can bring us to our knees to come to you and have a personal relationship with you, Lord, it's so worth it. I'm open to that. I'm sure these people are too. And may all glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, as it is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your patience.